Greetings, this is another episode in our Sermon Talk Plus Plus. Today we're going to be helping DJ prepare for this upcoming Sunday, a message on the verse in particular of John 17:24. And but there's a passage that's in the context. I don't know how much of that you want to read for us, DJ, but why don't you go ahead and read for us what you are going to read.
Yeah, so I can, I think, begin in verse 20. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
So what part were you going to focus on this message?
So I was thinking of just focusing in verse number 24. Just this one verse. Of course, John 17 is the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Prayer, the upper room prayer, some would say. And I just want to focus on verse 24. And actually, I've preached this text already, but in a practice preaching setting in seminary, in front of my professor. So I've received some feedbacks. And I think really the text is fairly straightforward. It's very direct. I've not encountered a lot of challenges during my exegetical process, except that one thing, but you know, thinking about it now, I think it's clear as well. So I just want to focus on this idea that Jesus himself desires to be with his people. Part of the reason that I wanted to preach this is because in like theological circles in seminary, there's been a renewal interest in atonement, in the death of Christ. You know, of course, you would think that this has been done. I mean, the debate has been done many years ago, but there's been a renewal interest, and a lot of people have made, you know, like a hybrid of all the different views of atonement and made like a hybrid version. But I think it's good to be reminded that even though God planned salvation, and many parts of scripture would say, you know, God, John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, or you go to Ephesians, the Bible says that blessed be God the Father, whom before the foundation of the world he has chosen us to be blameless. But it's good to be reminded that even Jesus himself, Christ himself, desires that his people, the chosen people, the church, he desires that they would be with him where he is. And I think that's where I want to go. There is an aspect of the text that talks about the love of the Father, because you loved me before the creation of the world, as he was talking to the Father. But maybe I can just, you know, allude to that a little bit, but not entirely focus on it.
So am I to hear correctly that you're sort of viewing this as sort of a balancing correction to some people or parts of the church that have focused on this the wrong way, have forgotten that Jesus wants us for this too? Is
right.
that sort of a corrective balancing
mm-hmm.
characteristic?
I think so. Because, yeah, I think there's been a disbalance. Like, the other group would say that they cannot understand. So, for a father, like God the Father, would love his son the way that he loved Christ. Is, yes, he used the word in the book that I was reading, schizophrenic, that you would have your son to die for someone else. And of course, that, you know, we don't see it that way, right?
This is the idea that you hear people sometimes describe it as divine child abuse.
Right, exactly.
Right? Like, what kind of loving father would sacrifice his own son for the adopted children? That would be evil.
So,
but
is that,
so
yeah.
that would be a wrong, but we believe that's a wrong view of what the atonement is.
Yeah. So is the error coming from they just can't believe that the father would love the world enough to lose his son, or that it's inconsistent that if he really did lose the son or not love, if he really did love the son, he would never offer him as a sacrifice.
Right.
So there, the critique or the pushback is that it's not, it doesn't make sense that God would love
yes.
us and his son at the same time.
Right.
So there's got to be something else going on.
Well,
that's their
if
perspective.
They would say, if you describe God that way, you're describing him as an evil person.
Because if he were not evil, he would never cause his son to suffer unjustly
right.
for somebody else.
Right. But,
yeah.
So what I think DJ is arguing is that Jesus is saying, I myself lay down my life.
Jesus mm-hmm. is a willing participant. He wants to do this. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, he wants to do it. So they would say that they could not believe in the idea that God would look at his son and saw our sin and would just pour out his wrath on his son. What kind of love is that? So they cannot reconcile the fact that God would love his son and love his people at the same time and have his son die for God's people. But I think all three of them exist in this verse.
Yeah.
Jesus desires to be with his people, and he said, because you loved me, God loved his son and gave... I think if you look at the previous verses,
yeah.
it talks about God's love for Jesus, and that's why he gave a people for Christ. So it's like, you know, a gift to his son.
Yeah.
And God the Father and God the Son are one.
Right.
So in a sense, he's sending himself to die.
Mm-hmm.
That God is the Spirit, and you couldn't see him, and the beautiful way that God could relate to people was sending the Son as a human being, so the human beings could see him and they could listen to him and they could walk with him and they could watch his miracles, stuff that we could never do with God the Father or God as the Trinity, because we can't see them and we're so unlike them that we'd never comprehend him if we did see them. But the other thing, as I'm thinking, so he sent his Son to die because the Son as a human could die. God the Spirit could not die because he's eternal. So he fixed that by having his Son be human, but he didn't die forever.
Mm-hmm.
He basically, in 3 days or however long he was exactly in hell, he paid for the penalty of everyone and was resurrected back to life, and that was always the plan.
Yeah, he tasted death.
And God's love is so, because God is so far above us, so outside of our world, I don't think we can understand his love, and that love sometimes requires doing a hard thing. And if you have children, love sometimes requires doing a hard thing.
Mm-hmm. right.
for their good, because you have an ultimate plan and goal in mind. Now, as humans, we can't always make our children fulfill our ultimate goal and plan, but Jesus and God were one. They glorified each other. They worked in unity. It was the divine plan from the beginning, before the world was made, I believe, that this was going to happen. And this loss of the son for him being dead was temporary.
When you first stated the dilemma that people are presenting, that if God really loved his son, there'd be no way that he would look on his son as sin and punish him just to save us, right? That's their basic premise. And I wanted to finish the sentence, unless he loves us that much. Mm-hmm. It's super sad to me that they would reject this notion that God would value and love us that much, that the members of the Trinity mm-hmm. would participate together in order to redeem us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I had also had heard before that we know that Jesus loves us, but does God love us? So I remember a few years ago feeling pressure to emphasize, no, God himself was the one who sent Jesus. And so it wasn't just Jesus who loved us. God the Father loves us too. But it's kind of sad and ironic that it's coming back the other way, is God can't right. possibly love us that much if he mm-hmm. really loved the Son. It's as if somehow we're making God into a cruel person if we teach this view of atonement, right? Mm-hmm. So, but then it makes me want to push back to them again and say, so then what do you think's going on the cross? Mm-hmm. If there isn't some sort of reward for Jesus, what a waste of time to just, what, to be an example? That was what it was all about?
Yeah, you know, I really think some people think that Jesus' act on cross was just a demonstration or example of how much love there could be.
Or how much he hates sin. Mm-hmm. You say that too?
But if that still doesn't let God off the hook. If he was a good father, he would never let his son die just to be an example. That, to me, that seems even far less of a powerful motive for God to do it. The only thing that could compel God to do it would be his love for...
I think that's the missing piece. I think that the sometimes, at least sometimes people come to this conclusion because the cross has been explained poorly to them. I know that one quote is, someone said that the reason that Jesus died on the cross is because it's like sometimes you're so angry that you want to punch someone, but instead of punching a person, you punch your locker or something like that. And so that's how they had been described, of that God's wrath had to be directed at something. So he just expelled anger on Jesus because he was so angry. That's not what the wrath of God is. It's not an emotion, you know, a capricious emotional response. But if that's how it's been describe to you, you're like, well, that doesn't sound loving at all, you know.
Well, it brings Jesus down to the level of being a mere human.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
Where he's the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, he's not going to do that just out of some little temper tantrum. It's ridiculous to think, it's almost demeaning to God, to mm-hmm. Jesus, to put him at the same level as us, you know, fighting with people, and we want to fight him and we just do something else.
Mm-hmm.
He's so much above us.
So it is interesting what your thesis is that John 17:24 refutes all these notions, because it's clear that the Father loves the Son
mm-hmm.
and the Son wants his people. The Father's giving us to Jesus as a gift, as a bride to the groom. Right, he's purchasing a bride for his son,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and he wants to do that. And Jesus wants us as a bride, and this is the sacrifice that they have to make that happen, to not cross his own character and diminish his holiness. You know, so it's, to me, it's an outstanding declaration of love, it's bigger than people could understand, I guess.
Mm-hmm. I think it also, though, You have to agree with God that sin is that bad.
Yeah.
And you have to agree with God that he, that you are worth something, that you, he,
which
would,
is hard,
he would
to
love you.
Believe.
So it's like, yeah, if you get it, you get the gospel. If you don't get the gospel, then you come up with a strange definition of what the cross was about.
Right. I would also argue that part of what I think we need to come to grips with is that God has allowed evil to exist. And so the only and the most complete explanation to me for how God can be the, he's not the author of evil, but he's permitted evil.
Mm-hmm.
How did a perfect God allow evil? You know, that whole problem of evil is answered in part by his choice to willingly, personally be impacted by it. In other words, he didn't just allow evil to exist to make us suffer or to have us have negative experiences. You know, the classic, how could God be good and powerful if he allows evil in the world?
Right.
But it wasn't just that he allowed evil in the world. It's also that he tastes the consequences of it in order to demonstrate his love to us. And so God himself kind of, to me, is a mic drop about who cares why there's evil in the world. I'm the one who's going to experience it the most.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be the one who drinks the full cup of the wrath that it in, that it necessarily deserves. And so God is redeeming his entire creation, not just believers.
Mm-hmm.
And so the believers are certainly the pinnacle of that creation as image bearers, but his whole creation is being set right, right? He's buying back the whole world that he created. And so I'm frustrated that people would be so...
Right. Yeah.
It seems like an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
A way to
a
be
way
more
to,
sophisticated than God.
A and, way to and, reject God's
yes,
plan.
Yes, outsmart him.
So you just
make
blame
him less
him.
Than. Yeah, it's a, it's frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty interesting backdrop. Is that part of the motivation for why you chose this text, or is it just because it's also really cool too?
Yeah, partly.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I'm thinking maybe not preach it in a polemical way.
Right.
I may not even bring that up.
Right.
You know,
it's
bring
just,
something that our church is not even thinking
right.
about. But I really think that there are some nice aspects in this text. I mean, when Jesus said that I want them to be with me where I am, so his desire, I mean, the focus is not so much the place, right? I remember whenever we shared the gospel, Jesus died for you so that you can go to heaven, which is true, but in this text the focus seems to be with the person, not so much with the place. So Jesus' desire is for us to be with them in glory, not just to be in a place where there is no death or no whatever pain or suffering, but to be in the presence of the Father. I think that's really the focus.
If you look back at all of Bible history, when God made Adam and Eve, he came daily and was with them,
mm-hmm.
talked to them, and then they sinned and they ruined that,
mm.
and they were separated. But eventually you had the sacrifices, and then you had the tabernacle, that God would come and be in that tabernacle. He would come to them. The temple was the same thing, but there was always the plan that he would come, and then Jesus came and lived on earth with the people. But there was always a future plan that God was going to live in us, and that we would be in him, and at some point dwell with him in
yeah,
the same place.
We would be
place.
His people. He would be our God. That's always
mm-hmm.
been.
It's always
the
been
mission.
The
to,
mission
to have us. What the final book, final chapters of Revelation describe, right? That God comes to dwell among us. You know. So that's pretty neat. And I agree with you that it would be best not to spend time explaining the opposition.
Right. Right.
It's a beautiful opportunity to just proclaim the truth
mm-hmm.
that helps people avoid error anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So is there any obviously the gospel is all over in here, right? So it's going to be easy to understand the gospel from this text. Is there any particular need that our church would have for understanding this? What parts of this, for any of you, I'm asking?
I mean...
Why do we need to hear this passage? Well, go ahead.
No, I was going to say that it seems to me, and I'm not really sure about this, but, well, I think it's safe to say that the glory of Christ that we know now, that we behold, is not complete, right? When we are glorified, we see him in his fullest, and his full glory, perfect glory. So I think there is a sense that we can anticipate, be excited for the future, the eternal glory.
So it gives us a hope for, yeah. It helps us visualize, wow, it's going to be greater than we can imagine. Yeah,
It's so much greater than what we have now.
Right.
What we know of Christ, what we see of Christ.
Other thoughts about what our people need to hear in this, you think? Anyone?
I think it's an encouragement to be reminded, as simple as it is, that Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we can think that we get that as a child, and that's enough, or we have it already, but it needs to be a daily and hourly reminder that he really loves you.
Mm-hmm.
That it's personal love, not theoretical or positional love. Also,
but even that's important too. You know.
Yeah, I suppose. But what I'm saying is he really is drawn to and loves us as real persons. It's not just that he's supposed to be the one who loves all the children of the world. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not third person. It's first person, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even if you love me. God loves me like he loves Jesus. We are invited in some respect into the perfect communion of the Trinity.
Mm.
And that is a perfect, all-encompassing love. To even be in the same sentence as Jesus and the Father and being unified in them, that's what's life-changing.
Yeah.
That kind of like intense, satisfying love.
There's the whole chapter 15 too of John that talks about the vine and the branches. And he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. That's one of the things that our church should be participating in, is bearing fruit. He talks about he in us and we in him, and he's going to be going to the cross soon after this chapter. He's going to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in us, also God, he in us and we in him. And he says in this chapter 2, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. So there's a lot of talk in John about God's love
mm-hmm.
for us, Jesus' love for the Father for us, and now we're supposed to show him that we love him by keeping his commandments and loving one another. And then he says, too, that you'll be known as my disciples by the fact that you love one another.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot that can tie into the verses in chapter 17 where he says the Father loved me. He gave me this glory because he loved me. A lot of it ties together, and it's pretty much the same theme. And the other thing that I think we need to think about is looking at God's glory and the fact that he lives in us and we're in him. And in him is kind of like being enveloped, like being in a fog. If you're standing in a fog, you're completely in the fog. That's, I think, what the Spirit in us and we in God means. But this life isn't all there is. The same way that Jesus' death on the cross and his time in hell, it was temporary with a longer purpose. Our life here is really temporary. Mm-hmm. There is a longer purpose. There's a better reward at the end. But we're not, I don't think, supposed to live, just suffer as much, you know, suffer whatever now, because you know there's something better coming. I think we're supposed to have joy. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be producing fruit. We're supposed to be loving one another. There's all kinds of things we're supposed to do to experience God in us and his joy and his love for us even now, mm-hmm. while we wait for even the better thing in the future.
Right. DJ said, we do have a foretaste of the glory of Christ, even though it is not complete.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, a couple of years ago, I was teaching the kids, John, well, it was actually a study on the fruits of the Spirit, and the idea was, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, instead of focusing just on work on these fruit, we looked at the example of Jesus and said, you know, how is Jesus kind to us? How does that enable us to be kind? You know, and we went through all the fruits of the Spirit. But love is a little bit different, because whereas you will find, you know, verses about you know, Jesus giving us joy or God being kind to us or doing something kind to us, the verse for love that you can find is that God is love. So mm-hmm. there's like there's a closeness with the characteristic of love that is closer than the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, in that Jesus, God is love, and we love because he first loved us, and we get to be like a part of that as well, in that we can embody love even more. That maybe is more the primary one, and the joy and the kindness and the gentleness stem from that. But focusing on that love, it is a primary aspect of God's character, and therefore a primary aspect of our experience of the gospel, both as an input and an output.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Plus, it's Valentine's Day.
Right.
So
today, it is something that, when understood, ought to and does have such a huge impact on the way you view everything, and your life gets calibrated so fast, and your ordered loves get realigned so fast. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
Yeah, I think also we can take time to like do some self-reflection, you know, understanding that Jesus desires to be with us. He desires that we will be where he is in glory and to see his glory. It gives us it pushes us, I think, to a place of self-reflection. How much do we desire to be with him, to spend time with him? See his glory. Yeah.
Are we responding in kind? Yeah, which we ought to.
Mm-hmm.
Even as in a selfish way, that is where you'll find the satisfaction. That's where you'll find the joy, is spending time with Christ. You know, even if we just have a self-interest, mm-hmm. we should be doing that.
In the last section of that little last verse of that section that you read in John 17, he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. So there again, Jesus is talking that part of glorifying God is making him known, making the beauty and the essence of his attributes, making them known. And he says, I made you known to people, the disciples. I'm going to keep on doing it so that the love you have may be in them too. That was another part of Jesus' goal. Mm-hmm. That his love would be in us. It would define us in a sense, in the same way that love defines who God is. not perfectly, because we're not perfect, but it's supposed to be a reflection of God and his work in us, and that he does live in us.
There's Jesus in this whole upper room and in this prayer keeps saying the same thing in different ways, or different things in the same way, but he keeps sort of repeating this, right? And it's I'm thinking to myself, what is it, what misconception is he trying to avoid? What is the bottom line reason for him to repeat and make so clear, I'm in you and you're in me and the Father's love is in me? I mean, is there any use of these ends and with terms that leaves it ambiguous? So that the point is we could never come to the conclusion that, oh, we're somehow second rate. We're somehow isolated from something. We get a lot, but there's some things we don't get. It seems like he goes out of his way to avoid any such possible thought, right? You are my people. Mm-hmm. And the only thing that we cannot participate is in God's incommunicable characteristics, right? His infiniteness, his omniscience, but everything else about him is being communicated to us fully, right? Love and joy and fellowship and mm-hmm. relationship and communication. And I mean, it's
justice and wisdom.
It's the whole thing. It's like there's no part that you could argue. We get most, but there's this whole category that he wants very clear. You need to understand that, you know, he doesn't cut us out of anything. And mm-hmm. the parts that overwhelm me is, really? I'm being included at this level? It's pretty amazing.
I think he says the same thing over and over, because in school, don't you have to say
that? Yeah, we wouldn't get it.
You say it again and again, and the older the student gets, maybe the less times, but especially when they're younger, you have to say it again and again and again, because they probably aren't listening some of the times.
I wonder if after Jesus died, before he rose, on those very sad 2 days, the disciples were like, well, maybe we misunderstood what he said, and maybe they went back and thought about these words. No, he said, you know, he is in God and I am in him. And, mm-hmm. you know, what did he mean if it was all not true? You know, like, that's probably what they were wrestling with, is thinking of the different things he had said. Some things maybe made sense, but maybe a lot of it really didn't.
But when they saw him, then it all started making
yeah.
sense.
You know, and then, you know, really, like the road to Emmaus. Or,
yeah, there really is a way for us to have life and life eternal, because he's conquered death. And yeah.
Well, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and it says that he's going to remind us of all the things that Jesus said, and he'll open up our understanding. And so maybe, I think you needed all those times of saying it and saying it and saying it, and then they think about it and maybe remember some. But once the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, then they remembered all these details about what happened years after they happened. Because the Spirit reminded them.
They rehearsed it a lot. They told these stories over and over and over to the early church members and the oral tradition. And
sometimes I think you have to say the thing yourself. If you're in a position of, I don't know, depression or believing lies, a lot of us believe lies about ourselves, and you'd sort of develop that and you believe it so long it's just gospel truth. But if you have a counselor or somebody that keeps telling you and makes you repeat what real truth is, I think eventually you get it. The more you say it, the more you actually believe it.
Mm-hmm. You have to speak to yourself, not just yeah. listen to yourself.
I think it's just neat for me to hear Jesus' prayer for his people. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we know that Christ intercedes for us. And John, he's our advocate. And he now lives in the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And to be able to read you know, his prayer for his people is just amazing.
Right.
And the way he prays for us, the way Jesus prays for his people, it's very, you know, neat.
What we really need is not better health or more wealth. What we need is to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the ultimate satisfaction. Yeah.
Yeah, I think in this prayer, there's probably six or seven intercessions, and it all begins with the word Father, and one of them is to sanctify them, that they would be united, right?
Okay. Unite us.
And this is one of them. Have you preached in this text?
No. Not that I recall. I've used it as a reference to other material, and especially the one where we get to share in his glory. And so, that part is our lives. We have a very bright future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've used this text to demonstrate that. John 17:23 is the verse that this, my friends in Muskegon, that's the verse, that's the theme verse of that. That's why they call us the John 17 group, is because of the John 17:23, that they may be one in complete unity. And
mm-hmm.
so it's a, you know, it's an encouragement for that. Well, I want to sort of say that the gospel here is evident again, partly because most people don't realize that this is really what our need is, right? We think our need is more significant some other way, like a more successful career or fancier possessions or happier relationships with other people or more popularity. You know, there's all the idols that people pursue for their, to make themselves feel significant. And yet true significance is ultimately and only going to be in the praise of the praiseworthy, when the lovely one loves us and when we understand that. And so the fact that Jesus, you know what I'm saying, this is the solution to all of our problems.
Mm-hmm.
But most people don't realize that that's our big problem, is that we're seeking this. This is, you know, who is it? The famous philosopher said we have a hunger for Christ, a hole in our life for Christ that only God can fill, but we don't realize it. Was it?
I've heard that before.
Yeah, the guy who wrote Confessions. What's his
name? Augustine?
Yeah. I thought he was the one. But maybe not.
I think he is the one.
Yeah.
Our hearts are restless until we find rest.
Yes.
In
basically, yeah. Well, are there any other thoughts or any other adornments for the message or any things that we can pray for you specifically as you prepare? Or
I would need prayer, and if you have any thoughts you can email me, but I'm struggling to structure this or outline this.
How are you going to present
yeah.
it? What?
Yeah.
Yeah. How did you do so in your previous practices?
I did the content of Jesus' desire, the purpose of Jesus' desire, because in the King James, so here it says, and to see my glory. In the King James, it's so that they may see my glory. So in the Greek, it uses that hinakla, purpose clause.
Uh-huh.
So I use that to make the point, purpose of his desire. So I only did two points.
Do you feel uncomfortable with that, or is that still good?
A little bit.
Oh.
Because I feel like there's more. Or I just feel like the church is used to the way you structure
it. Yeah, I probably still have too many points.
He has too many points.
I fight all the time to get it down. And so if I could do 2 points, I'd be real proud. You don't have to do 3. I had 4 last week because I had an introductory point. But
I wish, or I prefer, DJ, and it might be too far of a stretch, but I feel like the content and the purpose would be great first points, but I think the third point, you'd have to think of a nicer way to say this, but the so what? So this idea of connecting it to me and mm-hmm. my experience, my life. I just really like it to have that kind of, doesn't always have to be an application necessarily, but there's some sort of connection.
An implication.
Implication, yeah. Like this, because of this, this is what I correct. Know is true. Or
yeah. Can you give an example? I'm just
yeah, sure,
in
sure.
Out of your...
So like even just think we were talking about how the if we understand this is true, that it changes your life to know that Jesus loves you. So even your third point could be, you know, do you realize this means Jesus loves you? Or just like, you know, or that you are empowered or that you have hope. We talked about that one. It's,
so, yes, yeah. Or you could even be even more precisely or more narrowly focused, like when you're facing suffering and yeah. you don't know how you're going to get it through, to remember that Jesus is longing for you to get there more than you are longing to be there. If you can't stand it here anymore and you want to go home so bad, he wants you to. And so the only possible reason you could still be here would be to somehow add to his glory. And he's not going to leave you alone. And so that is like an implication of knowing that our future is so secure.
Yeah.
Right?
Or like if you feel like you don't fit in, if you're lonely and you feel homeless, I want to tell you, you've got a home. You know, you have yeah. purpose. And
your world is not this, your home anyway. Your mm-hmm. past, this is your home. I'm waiting for you to come
you
home.
I wonder if you're loved, you know, if you're accepted, if you're good enough, are you okay?
Or if you're tempted. If you're tempted to cheat on your taxes because you really think that you need the money to help make ends meet, even if you think there's good reasons like to help your family who's suffering with an illness and can't afford it or something. If you're tempted to do wrong, you need to realize that God's love transcends your need, and that other stealing money would not meet the need that is already being met. Or if you're hopeless and you just can't stand life, the love of your life has left you and you've been totally rejected. And so thus your relational life is in a mess. You need to understand that Jesus loves you so much that he paid it all to get you. So those are all ways of addressing, recalibrating, helping us reorder our loves.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that our loves are rightly ordered, that Jesus is our highest treasure.
I just think that it's like a sort of like a anchor or a hook. Someone say, you know, yeah, I got you, I agree with you. And then you give them that hook or that anchor and they're like, actually, that reminds me of something in my life right now that I'm struggling with. It just makes them take those yeah. first two points and really listen to them, maybe.
Yeah, so the title of the message is Jesus's Ultimate Desire for You, right? What difference should it make to me now that he has that desire?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the question.
I also think that your sermon title, when I read it, I read it initially that this is what Jesus wants me to do. But now that I understand the text, it's really beautiful that his desire, I am his desire.
We are the desire,
not his,
not what he wants
for
us.
Me or from us. And I so I think it's a good title because that's a good rhetorical switch there, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it would be easy to interpret the title. His ultimate desire for you is to keep the rules, go to church, and be an outstanding example in a fine and wonderful...
He wants you to be, well, yeah. You know, that's what Christians would really say is, he wants us to be on fire for him, he
right.
wants us to be worshiping passionately...
Right.
He wants to be laying down your life, and you're like, yeah, and you're just adding this list, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when you put it in the context that his desire is for you to be with him.
Yeah, that's what he wants.
Then you're like, oh my goodness, I will lay down my life for that person.
Right.
You know?
It's not what he wants from me, it's what he wants for me or to give to me. Yeah.
Or that he wants me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it does free us from a performance-based, because many people, I still struggle with, is my Christian walk performance-based or not? Is, if I mess up, is he really going to be kind of unhappy? Am I going to get sent to timeout? You know, and he's not going to be nice to me for a while because of, you know, that it's really my natural inclination is to believe Satan's lie, that the relationship is highly conditional based upon my performance. We have to fight that all the time.
Sometimes as we think about people who were fairly sure know the Lord, accepted him, you know, had fruit, had faith, and then later in life it looks like they kind of walk away. It's like the same thing. It's not performance. It wasn't performance that got us salvation. It's not our performance that's going to keep it. The only thing I think that happens is they miss out on blessings here, and they miss out on experiencing God in their life, but they're still his children. And if we do or don't do all the things in the Bible, the more we love God, the more we obey him, the more joy we're going to have. Those are the added things for doing what God wants. The bare minimum is that we put our faith in him and we'll be saved. But I think if you just do that, you're missing out on all the rest of eternal life and its blessings that you could have right now.
Yeah.
And so you don't want to live your whole life for yourself and miss out on what God wants to give you now.
Yeah.
Just because you know you're safe in the future.
He's not holding these things back to surprise us with how cool it is when we get there. He wants us to get it now. He wants us to understand how cool it is already. It's not supposed to be a surprise. It's supposed to be encouragement for us. Yeah, that's cool. Well, we need to cut it off time-wise. Becky, would you close in prayer for us?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the reminder and the truth that you love us so utterly and completely with such a transcendent, life-changing love. And we pray, Lord, that as DJ speaks this Sunday, that we would all grow in our knowledge of the height and depth and breadth and width of your love and how nothing could separate us from it. Lord, I pray for DJ as he is studying and preparing that you would be giving him clarity, giving him creativity, energy, inspiration, so that he's able to speak with joy and confidence and boldness, and that his words would be your words, Lord, and that we would all be blessed by that sermon. And Lord, we pray that we would all be able to order our loves and have a clear understanding of how much you love us, so that we can experience your glory now, even as we have that in the future to look forward to. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your gift to us, that we get to be in relationship with you and the Father. And in your name we pray, amen.